to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 9 of the story. We are going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 31 weeks using the resource called The Story, which is about 30% of the NIV Bible. And it takes the one big story that of God redeeming our world and shows us the little snippets, if you will, throughout Scripture about how God was working to redeem and restore His people. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we find these amazing words of commitment from a woman who was outside of the promises of the covenant given to Israel because she was a Moabite. And in Ruth 1, 16 to 17, Ruth tells her mother-in-law, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And we're going to talk today about the faith of a foreign woman and how God grafted this woman in because of her faith into His plan of redemption. And we'll see the fruition of that as we later on in the message partake of communion. And during the upper story part, I'm going to be asking the communion ushers to come forward. And as I just talk about how God was redeeming us, we're going to receive the elements. We'll wait until everyone is served, and then we'll take it, and then we'll go to the application or the my or our story. Ruth tells us the story. The book of Ruth tells us the story of a family during the time of the judges. And so these four chapters that you read this week in chapter 9 of the story talk about a period of time, and our best guess is probably this is around the time of Gideon, when Gideon was a judge in the nation. And last week we saw through the judges that the people of Israel were caught in this cycle that was an unhealthy pattern. This new nation was going for rebellion against God. They would get involved in the gods of the other nations. As a result of that, God would bring suffering or oppression into their life, and many times from outside sources that would come in, they would suffer. Then the people would begin to cry out for God for deliverance, and God would raise up a judge. And that judge would then rescue them or deliver them. And as long as that judge was around, the people seemed to follow God. But when the judge died, they would revert back to this pattern of sinning again or rebelling against God. As we saw last week, there were some incredible stories of deliverances during the time of the judges, this about 330-year period of time. I mean, God did some amazing feats through these judges. Through Samson, through Gideon, through Deborah. There were miracles that took place, and people could see the evidence of God's hand and His deliverance in life. Ruth is quite a different story. And when you just read it, you say, what does this have in the grand scheme of God's redemptive story? Because there are no miracles. This isn't necessarily a prominent family at this point in time. It seems against all this wild, wild west going on in the judges, they focus on an obscure family who has some terrible tragedy in their life. And you think, why was it important for God to focus on that? This story takes us of a family that makes a lasting impact on the nation of Israel. In fact, a more lasting impact than any of the deliverances of the miracles through the judges. It is a love story. It's a story of loyalty. It's a story of faith, tragedy, romance, commitment, and grace. And I believe you'll see today that it is a story that touches your life, and it touches my life as well. Ruth is only one of two books in the Bible that's named after a woman. Last week we talked about every place where Christianity has gone, the rights of women have been on the rise because God affirms women and their role in our society. In fact, the first proclamators of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were women as well. But let's get into the story. What happened in the lower story? And you read it this week in chapter 9. By the way, we're going to be taking a break next week for graduation Sunday, focusing on the story of our graduates and the chapters of our lives, and then we'll have Memorial Weekend, and then we'll pick up in chapter 10. This is a great time for you to do some personal review. If you read three chapters a day, leading up to, or no, excuse me, three chapters a week. You could once go back and read all that you've read up to this point. If you had a bad week and you didn't read, this would be a great time for you to go back. And let's have some positive reinforcement of what we read and really bring into home what God has been teaching us. It would be a good time to go back through your sermon notes and look at them as well. Let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You can read it in your Bibles. It is in your sermon notes in the NIV version. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem, circle that word Bethlehem because it's going to be key in our story. It tells us about that. In Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were from Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, interesting enough, names do mean something. Elimelech means my God is king. And so almost every time you said his name or he said his name, it was a proclamation. My God is king. And we know that he was from the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. So he lived in the land of milk and honey at a place that was called the house of bread. And yet we saw a famine happen. And undoubtedly this famine came because of the disobedience of God's people. God said, when you do what I've told you to do, I will bless you. When you disobey and have outright disobedience, I will withhold my hand of blessing upon you. So they are in the land of milk and honey in the place called the house of bread, and they had no food. We know they were from the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe in which God's Messiah was going to come through, the primary tribe of blessing in there. And as it happens, for some reason, we don't know all the story, the famine got so bad that Elimelech and his wife Naomi decide to go to Moab. Notice that they were just going to go there for a little while. They were going to starve if they didn't. And so hearing that there wasn't a famine in Moab and that there was blessing there, so they went there where the land was fertile. They decided to relocate there. And here's where their story really takes a change. Because in just a few verses, we hear about some terrible tragedy that Naomi suffers. First, her husband dies. And then her two boys marry Moabite women. And over a period of 10 years, those boys die as well. So there are three funerals and two weddings, and she's left destitute and desperate. Interesting enough, Naomi's name means my delight or pleasant. You know, I think probably when they left, you know, it was a difficult choice to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab, but perhaps Naomi thought, you know, this is bad. But I still have my husband, and he's a good man. I still have my two sons, and they have their life ahead of them, and we'll be back. And we can come back, and we're only going to go there for a little while. And see, understand that the land for Israel, not only did the tribes have land, but the families were granted parcels of land. And the land was all part of the promise of God. This is the land that I will give you. So in the Jewish psyche, if you will, the land was part of their identity. It was part of their inheritance, and that's why they wanted to have sons, because it would pass on in the family name. They thought, we'll be back. It wasn't an easy decision, but they thought they would be back. And then pain began to come into their life, as I mentioned. Things went from bad to worse. All the men in the story to this point die in a 10-year span. And finally, Naomi comes to the point, says, I'm going to go back to my homeland. She's lost. She's alone. She's humiliated. These are devastating things to happen to this woman because she couldn't go back and make claim as a woman to that land because it was passed on through the son. She comes back and the women say, could this be Naomi? And she has an interesting phrase back to him. She goes, no longer call me Naomi. No longer call me delightful, pleasant. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. You might remember, you've heard this name Mara before when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they came to the waters and there were bitter waters. And that place there was called Mara. And Moses threw in a stick and the bitter waters became sweet. Well, now she's saying, my life is bitter. I want you to notice what verse 13 says. This is when she's leaving back for Bethlehem, leaving the country of Moab, and her daughter-in-laws are going to go with her, her widowed daughter-in-laws. And she said to them in verse 13, the last part, it is more bitter for me than for you because, and would you underline this in your notes, the Lord's hand has turned against me. You know, it's one thing when life just seems to punch you in the gut and it's hard and it's tough. But there is more to this in Naomi's mindset and how she's processing this. She said, for some reason, God is against me. Have you ever been there? No, and you sing the songs, you've heard it all this time, that God is a good God and He's a faithful God and He's good all the time. But it just seems after body punch, you kind of think, I've heard people say this, it seems like I'm cursed. Seems like, and sometimes they'll say, this is the Redmond curse, or their last name curse. They'll talk about it in terms of that. Kind of humorous, but yet there's a part of thinking, maybe this is what is happening. In verse 20 and 21, Naomi says this, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Notice this, how much she blames God. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Now here's what I love about Naomi. She tells it how she really feels, and she doesn't mask. You know, I think sometimes we feel like we have to protect God from ourselves. And let me just say, God doesn't need our protection. God is quite capable of taking care of His own character and His person. Now, she was hurting. She was pained. I feel empathy and sympathy for Naomi. But she is so engrossed in the lower story that she doesn't believe right now that there's an upper story that is going to redeem her story. She's much like Jacob, Joseph's father. When he heard about all the stuff that was going on, he goes, all these things are against me. And we're going to see this in the story time and time again. And if we're honest enough with ourselves, we'll have to realize that sometimes we have that tendency, or we've been there too, where all we see is the junk in our lower story, and we don't see what God is doing, or even wonder whether God will do anything good through it. Edgar Jackson described the grief process. What Naomi is doing is going through grief here. And here's what he says. I have it up on the board here for us. Here it is. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who has died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they are not and never will be again. And grief is a whole cluster of adjustments, apprehensions, and uncertainties that strike life in its forward progress and make it difficult to redirect the energies of life. Those are powerful words, folks. And those are words that we all feel at some point in time, to some degree, or another, at some point in our life. And I think that sometimes we need to, instead of shying away from grief, we need to embrace it, and so that God can begin to come in and restore and make things new. You know, Mother's Day is a day which we start Happy Mother's Day. But for everyone, it's not happy. For everyone, their thoughts of their mother isn't good and pleasant thoughts. For every woman, every thought of their child
is not good and happy thoughts either. But there's sadness, there might be disappointment, or there's a great sense of loss. As I understand Scripture, we are told to bring our pain to God, not carry it in isolation. Come to me, all you who are weak and are heavy laden. And you know, there's people in our church today that are sitting in Naomi's chair. They feel that the hand of God has turned against them. Or if they haven't got to that point, they're just hurting. And they need someone to talk to. They need someone to walk them through. You see, grief is understandable, but taking the road of self-pity is a dead-end street. And blaming God is both faithless and foolish. And so we shouldn't be like Naomi in that regard, but I think we need to be honest with our hurts. And we need to be willing to hear the hurts of other people. But what Naomi is going to find out is that God is faithful. He brings two people into her life that begin to change how she processes life. In fact, we see at the end of her story, her land and her lineage is restored. God is watching out for her. And when the story ends, you know what they call Mara? They call her Naomi. She went from bitterness to blessing. And if you know someone or if you yourself are sitting in a bitter place of life right now, know that that's the story that God wants to write in your life. He wants to take us from bitterness to blessing. You may have experienced loss and rejection, disappointment. What we see in the story is that when Naomi went back home, her life began to change. And here's the hope of God scripture that I want to give you. When you come back home where you belong, back to God, back to His people, today could be a homecoming for you. The other person, that one of the people that she brought into her life, or that God brought into her life, was Ruth. An unlikely person. And I think probably sometimes if you find someone that journeys with you in life while you're going through a tragedy, sometimes He picks the most unlikely person to come alongside of you. Look what it says about Naomi. I underline it for you in your sermon notes. She was a Moabite. You know, here's what we know about the Moabites. They were descendants from Sodom. You remember that when Lot and his two daughters and went out of Sodom Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. There are some awful, awful things that happen there. The daughters get Lot drunk, and then they have relationships with him, and there are two sons that are born, the eldest of which is Moab. And so the Moabites have a very awful beginning in their life, and something they really probably didn't want to talk about that much. As Moses is leading the people through the wilderness, the king of Moab, he's the one that hired Balaam to curse the Israelites, and he was unsuccessful in cursing them, but Balaam evidently gave them some counsel to, here's how you could bring, how the people bring themselves under a curse. You have them intermarry with the Moabite women, and they'll start serving their gods, and then God will punish them for that. And so that was there. There was another time in which they'd asked to make passage, or actually this is part of that same story, through Moab, but they were refused to be able to do that. And in the book of Judges, we see that it was Ehud who took care of the king of Moab when the Moabites were oppressing Israel during that period of time. So Ruth is an unlikely choice. She is someone that is outside of the kingdom, and yet she tells Naomi there's some longing in Ruth's heart. Something that she saw about the God of Israel that says, you know, I'm going to turn back on my upbringing, on things that I have been taught. And she says these words, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And Orpha, who was Naomi's other daughter-in-law was going to follow her too. But when Naomi encouraged them, go back, make a life for yourself. Go back to your gods. Orpha decides to go back, but Naomi says no. And verse 18 says this, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. There is something in Ruth's faith that says, this is my God, this is my choice. If she was going to sing a song here, it would be, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I want you to know that Ruth was an unbeliever and she was an outsider. And yet, God began to write her into the story. You know, at any time when we gather, there are people that have not yet crossed that line of faith into accepting God into their life. And I just want to say that if you're here today and you haven't yet crossed that line, you're in a good place, and I commend you and I thank you for your courage of being here. But it's very important to make that step. Just coming and hearing about God is not enough. We need to have the determination of Ruth that says, there comes a point in time which says, this is my God, and this is what I'm going to serve, and this is going to affect the course of my life. You know, there are some, though, that even when they've accepted Christ, they feel like an outsider. I don't know what all the reasons are for that, to be honest with you, and we're not going to get into all of that. But listen, here's the God who saved us said this. This is your people. The church. We're family. You belong here. And so you've got to fight some of those things about, I don't know if I really fit in and things. The truth is, we are all misfits. Turn to the person next to you, say, you're a misfit. Okay? Yeah. And then turn back to them and say, you got that right, so are you. Listen, if you're sitting in the chair of being an unbeliever or an outsider, listen, you stay there by your own choice, not by God's choice. And hopefully, and I think it's important for us that know Christ and are part of this church and stuff to always be welcoming, always be reaching out, going up and introducing ourselves, loving people. This is the place to be. But not only that, it's not always a place of acceptance. It's a place to believe and to hear about God and a place to belong. And Ruth found the longing of her heart fulfilled when she said, I belong. I'm going to belong in God's family. And then you have Boaz. And Boaz was part of the clan of Elimelech. He was a wealthy businessman and a farmer. And he happens by chance to go to his field, because what happens is Ruth and Naomi go back, and God had provided a system throughout the law in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, some of these obscure passages, but it's a way, and it records about how the poor and how women could be sustain their life when they don't have a man in their life who has property and able to provide for them and so forth. And part of that is the rules of the harvest. They come back at the barley harvest time, but the farmers there were not allowed to harvest the entire field. If you had basically a square page right here, they could only do basically in a circle. They had to leave the corners done. And what they would do is the reapers would go through. They would harvest up the grain. The women would follow picking up the extra. And then the poor and the widows and things would follow up, trying to gather up any that was left out there. So there were basically three waves of people in the harvest. And it could be a very dangerous place, because when people are desperate, they do desperate things. We've seen that sometimes on the television and so forth. And when you're hungry, it makes you push an older widow woman. And it makes you grab it. It makes you fight and do all those kind of things. She happened to come across Boaz's field. And as she's doing that, Boaz takes notice of her and he begins to inquire about her. And he hears that she's a Moabite and that she's taking care of Naomi and things. And so he goes and he talks to her about her. He gives her protection. He goes, stay in my field. He even goes and offers her a drink. And then he tells some of his farmers to leave a little bit of extra for her. And here's what he says in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 to 12.
I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord richly reward, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. And I want you to underline this phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so Boaz is speaking a blessing over there and said, may God reward you because you have come under the wings of God, and let him cover you and let God protect you. When she gets home that day, Ruth works very hard. Naomi says, where did you get all this food? She tells him that I came in and I got this, and the guy was very kind. And by the way, his name is Boaz. And she says, Boaz, and it's almost like a light goes off. She goes, he's our guardian redeemer, or he's our kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that in a little bit and what that means. For the first time in the midst of her bitterness, Naomi sees a glimmer of hope. She said, maybe he will redeem our family name. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. She says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. The man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. And so then she goes into matchmaker mode. And she tells Ruth, through a process of various things, take a bath, clean yourself up, wear your best clothes and stuff, and then go to the winnowing floor when the harvest has come in. You lay at his feet. And this seems very odd, doesn't it? That when you read that, didn't you see? This seems very odd. Now, there's nothing sexual going on here. Ruth is laying down, and she's making herself available to be redeemed. When Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, she says, would you spread? In fact, I have it here. Boaz asked, this is verse 9 of chapter 3. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Underline that word garment, and then you might want to make a little note. The Hebrew word garment here is the exact same word when Boaz gave the phrase, whom you have come to spread under his wings. Wings and garment are the same word. When Ruth first met Boaz, he referred to God's wings as providing. What Ruth is asking is, will you take your covering over me? Will you take me in and protect me and be my provider? And Boaz says, you're blessed. You haven't gone after younger men. I will do it. But there's someone else who is in line first. He goes through a process of things in which he is going to be the guardian redeemer. Now, let's look at that. I have the passage in Leviticus 25, 23 to 25 that talks about how to redeem the land. Whenever the poor had to give up their land or sell it for sustenance, God, because he wanted the family to have it, would allow a near relative would come and pay a price for that land. Here were the requirements of a guardian redeemer. He must be a close relative. And Boaz refers to him as our brother, Elimelech. So he was a close relative. The guardian redeemer had to be debt-free himself. This isn't something he could go and take money out to go buy the land. Land was important. And he had to be debt-free himself. He needed to be able to pay the price, not only be debt-free, but to be able to pay the price for the land. And then here was the other key. He had to be willing to do it. He didn't have to do it. He had to be willing to do it. And there was a ritual that takes place about the sandals. And if you're wondering about that, you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It talks about that. If someone decides that they are not willing to do, they give their sandal and so forth. It's all part of the Jewish tradition that is there. So he buys back all the land of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. This is a story of loyalty and honor, respect and obedience, sacrifice and compassion. And it has a happy ending. And some of you here today are sitting in Boaz's chair. You have been blessed of God. God has blessed you more than what you were. And here's what you have. You're blessed to be a blessing. You have to be willing. You not only have to have the movement of God in your life, but you have to be willing to do something with it.
What the guardian redeemer would do is he provided not only the purchase price and buy back that land for the family and carry on that family name, but he would offer protection and he would provide for that family for the rest of his life. And you find later that God blesses Ruth and Boaz with a son. Naomi takes the son into her arms and she cared for him. It gave me a little bit of a picture there in Luke chapter 2 when Anna the prophetess takes the Christ child into her arms and blesses him. What I want to do now is we're going to move into the upper story. And I want to tell you how Boaz typifies and foreshadows what Jesus did for you and me. Because Ruth and Boaz didn't just have a child. They had a child that God, and notice it in your notes there. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, from the tribe of Judah, King David. And interesting enough, how the book of Ruth ends is how the Gospel of Matthew begins, with the genealogy of Jesus from Obed to Jesse to David and all the way down to the Christ child. You see, God took a bitter experience and brought a woman into blessing. He took an outsider and an unbeliever and he brought him in and he made him part of the line of the Christ, the Messiah. He took the blessing of many people, and when they decided to put that blessing into others, gave a blessing that, listen, affects your life today if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the Scripture tells us that we ourselves need to be redeemed. We are the one who have lost our inheritance. In the garden, we lost our land and we lost our lineage. We were no longer children of God. And God had to move, and he is going to bring us in to a place called heaven, but he's also making us his children. And so as those that will be assisting in communion come on forward, and as you are served, I'm going to continue just quoting some scriptures about how Jesus fulfilled the role of the kinsman or guardian redeemer in our life, and would encourage you to just continue to worship God and wait until everyone is served. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are welcome to share in communion. The first requirement of the guardian redeemer is that he had to be a close relative. And so that's why the Scripture tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus himself came and took on human flesh. Listen to God's word in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne, God's throne of grace, with confidence, that we might find mercy and find grace in our time of need. Jesus not only became fully human and also was fully God, but he was free from the bondage of sin. He was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made right through him. 1 John 3:5 says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming by the Jordan River, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, the story of Ruth and Naomi is really your story and my story. We needed redemption, and we needed someone who was without sin to come and do that, and he had to be able to pay the price, thirdly. And he did pay that price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." 1 Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." He was a close relative. He became like us. He was without sin. He had no debt to pay to God. He was able to pay the price, and he was willing to pay the price. Boaz had told Ruth, "May the God in whom you seek shelter in cover you with his wings." And you see a receiving of that blessing when Ruth says, "Will you take your garment, will you take your wing, and will you cover me?" And can you hear the words of Jesus when he approached Jerusalem before his crucifixion? You remember what he said? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them, how often I longed to gather your children together." Here it is. "As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." Jesus himself, when he was in the courtroom, was asked, "Don't you know that I have the power to take your life?" And what did our Savior say? He said, "You'd have no power over me unless it was given to you. But I lay down my life, and I do it freely for you." He told his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And today, when we take the elements today, I want you to thank God spiritually for redeeming you, for doing for you what you could not do for yourself, for doing what no one else could do for you. He brought you back into relationship with God when he redeemed you as your guardian redeemer. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he lifted the cup and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Take and drink from it, all of you." Father, as we've been going through your word, we realize that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And I thank you, Father, for these pictures of Christ that we see, of what a great salvation we have through you. Thank you that our home has been secured through Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid to God because of what Jesus did for us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, what I want to walk you through right now is, what does this mean for each and every one of us? What is the story of Ruth? How does it apply in our life today? There are three things I want to share with you here. God redeems and He rewrites our story by changing the ending. You know, it didn't look like Naomi's life was going to turn out this way, did it? It didn't look from the very beginning of Ruth's story that she would ever be part of the God of Israel. But God redeems and rewrites our story by changing the ending. Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women there, living there, said, Naomi, notice they're calling her Naomi, not Mara, delightful, has a son. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You know, it's not unusual that when people are going through tough times, that many times we look to God or we look for somebody to help us. There's an old proverb that says this: any refuge built in the storm will die in the calm. Let me say that again. Any refuge built in the storm will die in the calm. This was the story of the majority of those living in the time of the judges. They ran to God for refuge in the midst of the storm, but when the storm died down, they went back to their old patterns of belief. Listen, if our story is going to have the ending of God written upon it, in the times of calm, we need to build God as our refuge, and we need to take shelter under His wings. Because it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us. And we have to understand that in the good times and the bad, that God is always at work. That's one thing that we should see abundantly clear, that in ways that we didn't see, God used the impossible, the improbable, the unlikely. He continues to do that, and He does it today. And He's at work in your life, and He's at life work in my life. Number two, God redeems or rewrites our story by restoring even the bitter areas of our life. These are things that we tell ourselves, these bitter or these dark areas of our life. God wouldn't want to use them. Nobody else needs to know about them and all of this. And yet God comes, and I think we have a responsibility to bring those dark areas into the light. We have a responsibility to say, God, if I'm going to come under Your refuge, if I'm going to come under Your wings and Your protection and Your provision, then I'm going to let You. Elizabeth Elliot said this: it's amazing what God can do with a broken heart when He has all of the pieces. And I think we need to bring our brokenness, our bitterness to God. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the things that I love about the book of Ruth is it's so different from all the other stories that we've studied. God spoke audibly to Abraham. He gave Moses a burning bush and parted the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments and the thunder and the lightning and all sorts of different miracles that He was able to do. Joseph had dreams. Noah had the ark. Joshua saw the walls tumbling down. Samson had, you know, supernatural strength. But if you read through the book of Ruth, there's not any of those really miraculous things happening. There doesn't even seem to be any dramatic answers to prayer. No splitting of the Red Sea, no closing of the mouth of lions. It was just a family that needed a lot of help. And here's what I'm finding in my life: that the evidence of walking with God is not necessarily a whole lot of fanfare and amazing, miraculous things happen. There's a steadiness. There's a consistency. There is a security. There is a stability that even in the darkest, most bitter moments, God is there. But by the time you get to the end of the story, even though there weren't any overt or obvious acts of God, you can clearly see that the story is all about God's power at work in our lives. You know who I thought of when I was going through this? And I just thought about him again, so I'm going to talk about him. Don Kerr.
You guys knew Don Kerr and his smile and his joy, his photos and his stories that he told and how he was able to do. But you know, the last few years in his life, if you're writing a book about it, it'd be about a lot of loss. His wife's health, his wife's life, siblings, best friends, not able to go and tinker with the cars that he loved. He lost his ability to really communicate and had to use a pad of paper, you know, and it was difficult, but yet he still came here as much as he could. And the night before he went in to his inheritance in heaven, I was talking to Don in the home and in the hospital bed. And he gave the thumbs up. Listen, when God writes your story, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a comfort that life can't stamp out. For Mother's Day today, in honor of women, we are giving a small gift, what we would normally spend for little trinkets or little flowers and things, to the Homestead in Manhattan, Kansas. This is a ministry arm, compassion arm of the Westview Community Church. And it's helping women who have been in the sex industry and are wanting to exit, to get out of it. They can house up to 6 people in that home. They currently have 3 residences. They're not involved in rescue, but they're involved in reintegration and restoration. And they're helping them find gainful employment, health care, counseling, all of those things. And so we've given a small gift in honor of you. I think that although it's a small gift, many gifts will be a significant gift. Do you realize that in our world today, 27 million, this is what the governments tell, 27 million sex slaves, women are in captivity in the sex slave industry. That doesn't count those that are willingly entrapped in this, at more time than at any other time in history. If you want to get a picture of that, you look at the atrocities that have happened out of Cleveland, you know, over a 10-year period of time, and realize that there are 27 million others that are caught up in some kind of tragedy. Listen, that's a bitter life. That's a life where you're outside and you wonder, where in the world is this going to happen? But listen, there are the church is trying to do something about that in a number of different areas. And lastly, here's what I want to share with you. God redeems or rewrites our story by giving us someone to share the journey of grace with. This is not about a destination. This is about a journey. And listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, God wants to redeem your story and make you a story of hope for others. That's what 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, the God who have all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we're able to comfort those with the same comfort we receive from God. How Jesus comes along and comforts us, but don't miss this. Romans 12:4-5 and other places says, God has placed you in the church. He has placed you. This is where you belong. We belong to each other. And listen, I pray that in your journey, you find someone to walk along with, someone that can say, me too. I understand. Let me walk with you through this. Because that's what the story of God's grace is all about. Because how the story ends affects how you view every other part of the events of your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you will use our faith, our lives, our commitments, our values, our resources to continue to write your story. Today we thank you for the ladies in our life. Thank you for their contribution. We pray specifically for those that are currently, for the 3 right now that are at the Homestead, needing hope, hearing about Christ, and what you can do and how you can redeem them and their families in Christ's name. Amen.